show God calling people and the obstacles that they have to overcome to say yes. I find it odd because in our gospel, it almost sounds like Jesus is discouraging people from following him. Or maybe he's questioning whether those who offer to follow him really want to follow him, or they're just intrigued by his ideas and by his mighty deeds. Are we merely intrigued by Jesus? Hopefully we've not become complacent, because it is not a question of whether God is calling us or not. He most certainly is. Rather, the question is if and how we will respond. An authentic response is one that's rooted in action, not just ideas and feelings. Christianity as an idea is fairly easy and interesting. But Christianity as a way of life is difficult. The early Christians didn't call themselves Christians. That was actually a term used by the pagans to describe them. Early Christians identified themselves as the way, indicating a way of living, not just a set of ideas. This is not to dismiss the importance of ideas and knowledge. The ideas are important, but they aren't enough. How many people do you know who went to Catholic grade school and Catholic high school and yet no longer practice their faith? They had years of ideas. Ideas are not enough. At some point, we must move from being intrigued by the teachings of Jesus and actually follow Jesus. That's when life gets interesting. All of the statements made by those who hesitated at following Jesus seem to be reasonable. Let me first bury my father. Let me say farewell to my family. You know, Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Under Jewish law, burying one's family was a sacred duty. And yet Jesus is saying that the proclamation of the kingdom is more important than one's duty to bury one's family. It's why we need to respond without delay. This is what we see happening between Elijah and Elisha. When Elisha wanted to delay with something as simple as going and kissing his parents goodbye, Elijah's response seems to be excessive. "Go back. What have I done? Have I done anything to you?" What he's doing is conveying that nothing is more important than proclaiming God's message. That's why Elisha slaughters the oxen and burns the plowing equipment to show that he understood. The same was true with the apostles. Jesus called, and immediately they left everything. The three people who approached Jesus in the gospel weren't quite ready to leave everything as Elisha and the apostles did. Perhaps they had forgotten the great commandment: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength." They were eager to follow Jesus, but it seems that they had one thing that was getting in the way. Maybe we can relate. You know, to the person to whom Jesus said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head," what was his one thing? Security. The person who first had to bury his father, his attachment was to duty. The person who wanted to say farewell to his family was attached to his family and his friends. And those are not bad things, but they became obstacles to them following Christ as he called them. When we choose to follow Jesus on the way, we give him permission to transform our lives. That's why many of us are afraid to do it. Some of us won't even consider it. You've got to be kidding. It can transform your life. Some of us don't want our lives transformed. We're comfortable where we're at. But the question is, have we settled for being comfortable in a mediocre and lukewarm Christianity? Jesus' demands make us uncomfortable. If you're anything like me, you like being comfortable. I think of all the gadgets that I have in my car that have no vital purpose. They're only there to make me comfortable. I mean, help me out here. Why do people in South Carolina need heated seats? All right, my wife and I argue about that one. Here's the problem. Being comfortable makes us complacent, and it gets in the way of us doing great things. Jesus wants us to do great things, which includes loving God completely. Jesus seems demanding because he's challenging us to evaluate our priorities from an eternal perspective. Security or God? Duty or God? Human relationships or God? Jesus seems demanding because there is something in the way of him transforming our lives the way he wants to. Now, unlike the first reading in the gospel, we don't have to sell everything and leave our homes for God to transform our lives. I mean, that's okay, too. I mean, if you want to leave home and, you know, maybe go to the missions or the priesthood or the religious life, that'd be great. But in the gospel, Jesus shows each person the one thing that's holding them back. What is your one thing? Do you know what it is? Or are you afraid to ask? Ask God about the one thing that's holding you back, and he will show you. And if you're not sure if that is the one thing, ask your wife. She'll show you too. It doesn't mean that there aren't 3 things or 10 things, but there's one more, there's one that more than anything keeps you from following Jesus the way he wants you. In what area am I not allowing Jesus to be Lord? In what area am I not allowing Jesus to be Savior? Am I willing to ask? Am I willing to listen to the answer? Am I willing to say yes? For example, anybody who's observed me at parish events could tell you that my eating habits are less than stellar. For over a year, God has been wanting me to have a greater discipline in this area, to sacrifice more. And it's simply not happening the way that God wants it to. My one thing used to be spending too much time on the internet. And before that, it used to be not being involved enough in the lives of my children and my wife. And so discipline of my eating habits is my one thing right now. That might be something easy for you, but not for me. But the thing is, and until I take this one thing seriously and truly turn it over to God, I will not make great strides in my relationship with him. I can make small progress by praying more, or I can maybe visit the homebound, but my progress will be limited until God's grace enters my life and helps me overcome that one thing. Just give God that one thing. And when you are finally able to accomplish or overcome that one thing, God will show you the next thing. And with each obstacle you overcome, you'll realize that Jesus isn't demanding at all. He's simply a loving parent who is showing you how to love with more of your heart and your soul, with more of your mind and your strength. Just as in that first reading in the gospel, God is looking for an immediate response. Our response to him begins right here, right now, in whatever form or direction our life is taking. We have the freedom to say yes and to let God to begin to do great things in our life. But as St. Paul says, God did not give us freedom to squander on selfish living, on a life enslaved to our comforts, on a life attached to our phones and to video screens. He gave us freedom so that we can give our lives for the salvation of others and for ourselves. If you still feel intimidated or overwhelmed by Jesus' invitation, don't be. If you wonder whether God could actually do great things through you, stop wondering. If you say yes, And if you ask God to overcome your one thing, he will give you the grace you need. As St. Thérèse of Lisieux wrote in her autobiography, Jesus doesn't call those who are worthy. He calls those whom he chooses. God doesn't call people because they're strong or capable or successful. He calls those whom he calls. And he's calling you to give him that one thing and let him transform your life.